Good morning. We could all take our seats and we'll get started with the message. As the day progresses here. So all week I've been consumed by getting this sermon together, and this morning I got up and everything was good. This morning I got up and putting the little pieces together, connecting the dots, refreshing everything, and then I went to clean up my files. I said, this is done. So I went to clean up my files and was deleting files, right? And then I went to pull up my sermon and it's gone. So I was thinking that maybe God has a sense of humor and he just wanted to see my reaction, but it was panic-stricken, and it was interesting to say the least. But I had previous versions, so I just kind of threw everything back together, and I think we've got it here. Julie told me that on the way in, she goes, you know, God just wants you to realize that you're dependent upon him, and it's not of yourself. And she said, if it's not the case, I'm leaving out the back door. So, no. So I'm happy to see everyone here. The sermon this morning is titled The Choice. I'll connect it up. The choices we make with our free will, and the free will with why evil exists today. We've all heard or wondered, at least ourselves, privately, that, you know, why does God allow evil to exist? How could a good God allow that to take place? How could a good God, a loving God, allow evil things to happen? That gets us to our introduction here. The most evil act in the history of mankind, or the universe for that matter, Jesus was nailed to the cross where he suffered and died for our sins. The only innocent man who ever lived was condemned to death to take the place of the truly guilty, us. Why did God allow such an evil and despicable thing to happen? That brings us to the subject of the message this morning, which is, why does God allow evil to exist at all? And how do we handle the existence of evil in our lives? What it comes down to is our freedom of choice, our free will. We must keep in mind that as the world exists today, it's not normal. Scripture makes it very plain that God did not create the world in the state in which it is in now. Evil came as a result of sin and selfishness of mankind. So, and by the way, evil always is hand in hand, part and parcel with selfishness, isn't it? Every time we find sin someplace, we find selfishness. It's part and parcel. They don't exist separately. It's selfishness and sin. Sin and selfishness. The Bible says that God is a God of love, and he desired to create a person and eventually a people that would fill the earth and love him. However, genuine love cannot exist unless freely given through free choice, free will. Thus, man was given the choice to accept God's love or to reject it. This choice made the possibility of real evil being very real in the world today. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they did not choose something that God created. By their choice, they brought evil into the world. God neither is evil, or did he create evil. Man brought evil upon himself by selfishly choosing his own way apart from God's way. So we need to bring this to a personal level. We need to look at ourselves, not just the atrocities in the world, that the media brings to us. We need to bring this in personally. And some of us have been victimized, by someone else's bad behavior. So you know really how deeply this behavior can adversely affect you. So why did God allow this bad to happen to me? Why did God not intervene and keep it from taking place? When we grapple with this question, and all of us have, if you're honest with yourself, the focus is generally on the bad in others, isn't it? When we think about bad, we're thinking about the world stage and all of the epic atrocities that have happened, or we think about our neighbors, or we think about somebody else, brother or sister. We really don't focus or drill down on the bad in us, do we? Maybe, well, some of the time, but not all of the time. Generally, we're focused someplace else. We're thinking about mass murders. We're thinking about war crimes, abuses, terrorism, hate crimes, and the like. Just viciously hateful, depraved things that humans do to one another. Why does God allow these evils? This can be very perplexing and stumbling to someone who needs to come to Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, this question may be hindering you from taking that step. You may be challenged by trying to get by the fact that evil exists, and how could a good God allow that to happen? If you're born again and you're a Christian today, you may still wrestle with this God question. Without resolution, you may not be experiencing the level of peace and joy and happiness that God intended for you. So as we tackle this particular God question, please don't neglect to approach it on a personal level. Bring it home as we go through this and talk about it. Ask yourself, why did God create the potential for wrongdoing? Why did He give me a free will? The same hand, or the other hand, ask why you're not a robot and programmed to do His will. We've all done wrong things. We're not Hitlers or Husseins or members of the Taliban or ISIS or any of those things, are we? But in each and every one of us exists the potential for wrongdoing. Why does God allow evil to exist? Skeptics approach the problem, and you've heard this God question. They approach it like this: a good God would destroy all evil. An all-powerful God wouldn't stand for evil to exist. Evil has not been destroyed, therefore there cannot be the possibility of a good and loving, powerful, all-powerful God. There's a failure in this deductive reasoning, as is usually the case when solving these God questions. So often we start with faulty, finite human reasoning. We're limited in our view. We're limited in our knowledge. We lack the ability to take a look at the whole picture. We're centered on some particular evil thing that happened in the world, or something bad that happened to us, aren't we? Let's take the story of the elephant and the four blind men. Some of you have heard this. Supposedly, this story answers why there are so many different views of God. So these four blind men are asked to describe an elephant. Okay, and so they walk up to the elephant, and the first one walks up and he grabs the trunk. And he says, this elephant is a fire hose. And the other one walks up and he grabs a hold of a leg. And he says, this elephant is a tree. You know, the next one's got his hands up against the elephant. He's pushing on, he's feeling it on the side of it. He's going, this elephant is like a wall. And the last one, number four, he's got a hold of the tail. He must have been really tall, blind guy, I suppose. But he's got a hold of the tail, and he says, this elephant is a snake. The suggestion here is that we have all have different perspectives, and that there's no one perspective that's better than the other. It's just different. The problem with that kind of thinking is the men in the story were blind. It's an elephant. It's not any of those other things. What they need to see is the big picture. And without God, we're spiritually blind. We can't see the big picture. God is the only one that sees the big picture. We look at the question of evil from our limited view and come to the conclusions based on partial information. God sees the big picture. He sees the entire elephant. Let's look at the information God gives us in His Word about the existence of evil. Let's pray as we go to God's Word here. Father, calm us this morning, calm me, help us to get into Your Word here and understand it. Help us set aside those things of the day that would distract us. Help us study out this question of why evil exists and to understand that it's no part of You, Father. Remove me from the picture. Allow Your Word to be presented without distraction from my presence. We pray these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Why does God allow evil? What does His Word tell us about this thorny issue? First of all, the Bible teaches us that God has allowed the existence of evil. Right? It exists today, so obviously a sovereign God has allowed that. One of the reasons that it exists would be to allow us to love God without coercion, without being influenced or pushed into it. A computer or a talking doll or robot can easily be made to say, I love you. You know, you pull a string on the doll and goes, I love you. I'm hungry. I love Ken. Probably doesn't say that. I don't know. But anyway, I don't want you to get the impression I'm, you know, I do have five daughters, though. So, anyway. It does not have the same significance when a computer or a robot says, I love you. Or when you make somebody love you. That free choice to love you is where it's at. It's significant when we freely choose to love God. Created beings are free to love, but must also be free not to love. Yes? In order for our love for God to be meaningful, it must be freely given. God won't force you to love Him. He could. Obviously, He hasn't. Otherwise, this would be it'd be a moot question and there would be no reason for this sermon. The Word teaches us that God is sovereign. That means He governs Himself. He does everything He wants to do. He can do anything He wants to do without advice or permission from anyone. He's self-governed. We're taught this in several places in the Word. Here's just one. It's 2 Samuel 7:22. Look it up with me. 2 Samuel 7, verse 22. It's a part of a beautiful prayer of David's that runs from 18 verse 18 in chapter 7 through 29. 2 Samuel 7, verse 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. It's God's sovereignty right there. God needs no one else to exist. He doesn't need to have permission for anything that he does. But the question remains, how do we reconcile God's sovereignty, his total control, with man's ability to choose, to make a choice, to have that free will, to choose bad, to bring sin upon yourself and to others? The greatest illustration actually the very a good Bible illustration is the very cross of Jesus. The greatest illustration of evil is also the greatest picture of the intermingling of God's sovereignty and man's free will. So as we look back to the cross again, let's turn to Acts 2, 23. And we'll look at what the Bible says when the Apostle Peter confronted those who instigated Christ's crucifixion. Acts 2, 23. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Foreknowledge of God ye have taken. The death of God's Son was by divine plan. And yet at the same time, humans made the choice to reject and crucify. So we have God's sovereignty, and then we have the evil. We have the bad. The cross of Christ displays how God's sovereignty and man's free will are simultaneously at work in the world. Long before men knew they were going to choose to reject Jesus, God planned on it. We should stand in awe of that. When we look back to the cross of Jesus, we are motivated to love God for sending His Son to the cross to take our place for our sin, to die in our place. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Scripture makes it plain that God did not create the world in the state it is in now. But evil came as a result of selfish man, a selfish choice. The Bible says that God is a God of love. He desired to create a person and eventually fill the earth with people that would love Him. Genuine love cannot exist unless given freely, through free choice and will. And thus, man was given the choice to accept God's love or not to reject it. This choice made the possibility of evil become very, very real. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they did not choose something that God created. It was by their choice that they brought evil into the world. God is neither evil, nor did He create evil. Man brought evil upon himself by selfishly choosing his own way apart from God's. Let's look up Romans 8, and we'll read verses 5 through 10. Keep in mind when we're reading the verse, Romans 8, 5 through 10, the distinct line between good and evil all the way through the verse. All the verses. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It's a distinction here. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. See the distinction? Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Distinction. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. There's a story about a university professor and that challenged his students with this question. And I'll read it. The author is unknown. Did God create everything that exists? A student bravely replied, yes, he did. God created everything. The professor asked, God created everything? The professor asked, yes, sir, the student replied. The professor answered, if God created everything, then God created evil, since evil exists, and according to the principle that our works define who we are, then God is evil. The student became quiet before such an answer, and the professor, quite pleased with himself, boasted to the students that he had proven once more that Christian faith was a myth. Another student raised his hand and said, can I ask you a question, professor? Of course, he replied. The student stood up and asked the professor, does cold exist? Well, what kind of question is this? Of course it exists. Have you never been cold? The student snickered. The other student snickered at the young man's question. The young man replied, in fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to study when it has or transmits energy. And heat is what makes a body or matter have or transmit energy. Absolute zero is minus 4600 degrees Fahrenheit. This is the total absence of heat. All matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We have created this word to describe how we feel if we have no heat. The student continued, professor, does darkness exist? The professor responded, of course it does. The student replied once again, you are wrong, sir. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness is in reality the absence of light. Light we can study, but darkness we can't. In fact, we can use Newton's prism to break light into many colors and study the various wavelengths of each color. You cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into darkness and illuminate it. How can you know how dark a certain space is? You measure the amount of light present. Isn't this correct? Darkness is a term used by man to describe what happens when there's no light. Finally, the young man asked the professor, sir, does evil exist? Now uncertain, the professor responded, of course, as I have already said, we see it every day. It is in the daily example of man's inhumanity to man. It is in the multitude of crime and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing less but evil. Nothing else but evil. So this student replied, evil does not exist, sir, or at least it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is like the darkness and cold, a word that man has created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is not like faith or love that exists just as does light and heat. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there is no heat, the darkness that comes when there is no light. And the professor just sat down. The author is unknown. It's too bad. It'd be nice to give that young man credit for it. When Jesus died on the cross on Skull Hill, that's what he was doing for us. He was freeing us. He knew he had to die for our sins so that we could live. And he lovingly died in our place. God allowed evil, even the evil that took the life of his own dear son. If you haven't already, won't you choose to love him? You can. You can because of what he did. The Bible teaches us that God has allowed the existence of evil. Number one, so that I won't be coerced, right? So that I can't be coerced, so that I can freely choose to love him. Next, he wants me to live without distraction. He wants me to live without distraction. Let's read from Christ's familiar Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love him which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That was one of the most countercultural statements of the times back then. This morning in Sunday school, we're talking about culture, right? And counterculture. That was a counterculture statement. Jesus taught his followers to respond to evil with good. How do we respond to that, especially the evil that's centered at us or leveled at us? Who did he use as an example in the Sermon on the Mount there? He used the Father in heaven himself. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. This isn't a message of pacifism. It's a message of peace. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If we can do that, get closer to that, move in that direction, each time we take that step forward, we're less distracted. We have less distractions in our life. Right away, though, our nature rebels, doesn't it? I can't do that. Somebody may have cut you off in traffic on your way to church this morning. Right away, you're going to teach them what's up. I'm bringing this in personally here. So. Distraction, isn't it? That's a distraction. You start thinking about those things that you don't need to be thinking about. You're not dwelling, you're not walking in the Spirit. Somebody raises their voice to you, and you do the same right back. You're not going to let them get the upper hand, are you? Distraction. Somebody may make a cutting remark to you. You get right back at them. Or you spend the rest of the day fuming about it. Wishing you'd have said this, wishing you'd have said that. I mean, you just get wrapped up in the distraction. So then we say, it's not possible to live the way Jesus expects me to. You know what? You're absolutely right. It's humanly impossible. That's why it takes the Spirit of God. It takes our moment by moment by moment reliance upon God's power, upon the Holy Spirit. The Bible puts it this way, that this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Will I sometimes make the wrong decision? Will you? Most assuredly you will. Will I have fewer distractions if I make this a rule in my life? Absolutely. This is how we deal with evil in our lives. Will I be closer to God as a result? Or will I be distanced to Him because I've made the bad choices? As we strive to do better and better, and we keep the Spirit in our lives moment by moment by moment, you will get closer to God. You bet you will. Was I coerced into loving God? Never. You and I have created in us each the free will to choose. So what now? Make the right choice. Make the choice that's good. Turn to Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 5. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Choose now to have faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And read with me again. Turn to Isaiah 26 real quick. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou will keep him, verse 3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Perfect peace. Why make the wrong choice? Why not choose faith? In Matthew 14, 29 through 31, tells a story about Peter, doesn't it? And he said, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? Walk away with this today knowing that it's by our choice that evil comes to be. We brought the evil. Adam and Eve sinned. They brought the evil in. We have the choice of free will. We can choose bad. We can choose good. We can choose to love God. We can choose to reject Him. Know that God can't be blamed for how we exact our free will. He can't be blamed for what we choose. Know that without free will, you're like a robot. And you can't truly love. When you make the wrong choice, don't blame somebody else. Don't justify it. Own it. The world is not normal. It wasn't created this way. Know that evil exists today because of bad choices we made, not God. I'll leave you with this verse. Look it up with me. There is an end to evil. So we can have faith in that. We know it's not going to exist. The world's not going to exist as it exists today. We know that. 1 John 2:16 through 17. 1 John 2:16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:16 and 17. Make the right choice. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment by moment. That's what's required of us. And you'll find the strength to get rid of those distractions. You'll realize that you're loving God freely by choice, by a created free will in each of us. Sam? Thank you very much.